Jesus, Lord. That's our whole duty here on this earth as First Mosest, is to be used of God to bring others to the knowledge of Him, that they might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Psalms 22. The sixth verse, Jesus said, he's praying, "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded or ashamed or confused." Those that wait upon him shall not be confounded or confused or ashamed. "But I am a worm. I am a worm and no man." Jesus here makes himself of no reputation. Not only in humbling himself as a man in order that he might take man's place, but actually when he takes upon himself the sins of men, he becomes nothing in God's sight. He's a worm. He never gets out of the worm stage. See, he's just always only a worm. He's never built a cocoon around him that he might be saved and might be changed. He just remains a worm and no man. There are other places where it mentions man as "thou worm, Jacob." Thou worm, Jacob. To those who remain Jacob, never wrestle with God, never inquire after his name, never demand a blessing and hold on until they get it, he remains a worm. Another place it speaks in Job also, man who is a worm, or the son of man who is a worm. You see, man in his natural fallen state is but a worm. But God has got a predestination for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness and who come into the sonship of God. They have a place in God that is most glorious of all his creation. A reproach of men. 69:9-20. We find him lamenting again there in that messianic Psalm 69. He becomes a reproach. And again he says in another place, "The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." All of those who reproached God. Now, all of these things have fallen upon him. And despised of the people. Isaiah 53:3. "He despised, and we esteemed him not." We esteemed him to be stricken and smitten of God. God had done it to him. But we despised him. There was no good in him. There was no beauty in him that we should desire him. We despised him and esteemed him not. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn." Mark 15:29, Matthew 27:39, Psalm 109:25, all of those will tell you the same thing. In fact, all the Gospels will tell you of what happened there at the crucifixion. They laughed him to scorn at other places. He came into a place one time where this young damsel lay dead, and Jesus said unto them, she's not dead but sleepeth. Now she really was dead, but it was not to be unto death. She was dead like I was dead. She was dead only momentarily, because God had a purpose raising her up. So when Jesus said that, they, knowing that the young woman was dead, that she wasn't breathing, she wasn't alive, her heart wasn't beating, they laughed him to scorn, Scripture says. And not only that, they scorned him on the cross, made fun of him, shoot out the lip, and they shake the head. And you'll find all this in the Gospels where they crucified him, as well as in the verses that I just gave you. They shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, he trusted in Yahweh, he trusted in the Lord, trusted in God, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. Even the priests said these things about him. It was they, in fact, who did say it. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. You see, even when all of this is happening to him, he has been sorrowful and great trouble the day before and for some time now. And out there, especially in the garden, he became very heavy. His spirit became very heavy. And when he prayed, his sweat dropped down, as it were, great drops of blood. And now it's the next day. He's had no sleep. He's had no rest. He's had no food. He'd been fasting. He'd been praying. And yet, when they begin to do all this to him, and he came to save them, he came to heal them, he came to teach them, and yet look what they're doing to him. And right in the midst of it all, he says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. He knew. He didn't wonder where he came from or why he was here. He knew. He'd been taught. He understood these things. He had seen them in the Scripture, and the Spirit of God had revealed them to him, and he had been in the very presence of God, and he had known who he was. And yet here he is now at about this time. All this is beginning to kind of be so far from him. Yet he knew it was coming, and yet when he's left there without the Spirit of God to move him as it has been moving, all of a sudden everything's changed. Everything's different. Seemed like just God is a million miles off. But he knows what he knows. See? And he falls right back upon what he knows. In the time of your trouble, you've got to fall back upon what you know, not what happened to you. Not what's happening to you. What you know. Remember that. In all of your troubles, no matter what your problem is, don't go by what's happening. Go by what you know. Because the time is going to come when everything else out here, it will seem like that the heavens are brass. There will be times. And especially if you have to go through these others, there may be times. I don't mean to say there has to be those times. If you keep close to God, God will be with you right up to the end of the burning of the stake. You see? They could sing praises to God nevertheless. But there will be times, and probably just short of that. Just short of that, that you wonder what's happening. After all, the devil will try to put doubts and fears into your mind. Wonder if there's anything to this thing after all. See? He'll do that. God allows us some time to just go through a little bit of that. Job went through that same thing. So did others. Nevertheless, God is faithful. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. He knew that he was the son of God. He was born of God. He prophesied that he would be the son of God. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was but a baby, but from the time that I was a baby on my mother's breast, I've been taught these things. I knew these things. I've learned these things. All my lifetime I've learned these things. I was cast upon thee from the womb, like my own children. They learned to trust that God was their help. God was their help. You know, we never mentioned doctor. We never called for doctor. We never gave them medicine. We prayed for them. We told them that God would heal. God was their help. God would heal them. Now you see, they were cast upon him. They had no other care but him. They were cast upon him. That's all they had. And so it's a really a wonderful thing if from the very beginning they learn these things. Because then no matter what the problems come, they may be pulled this way or that way or inclined one way or another at times. But they'll always remember who they are and where their help is. And if we know these things, it'll get us through every difficulty. It'll get us through the fiery furnace. It'll get us through the lion's den. It'll get us through the tribulation if necessary. It'll get us in that out translation to escape these things if we're faithful and know these things. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. I've always depended upon you, Lord. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. 69:20 and Isaiah 63:5. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan. You see, that Bashan is those Golan Heights. It's that portion of the country that first of all was taken from old Og, King Og of Bashan, strong, mighty king whose bedstead was of iron and his spear was a tremendous, big, heavy thing. Most men couldn't lift the thing hardly, could hardly lift the thing. But God gave it over to them, and the half-tribe of Manasseh occupied that territory. Bashan occupied all that territory north of Gilead, clear up to Mount Hermon. In Dan, that great high country from which Israel is getting all her troubles now, or just previously, just before World War 67 and 8, right in through there. See, that was their problem. Those bulls of Bashan up there were looking right down his neck with howitzers and mortars and big guns. And you know why? Because of what they did to him at the cross. Because he had told them time and again by the prophets, I'll reward you according to your deserts. I'll give you according to your own ways. I'll bring them upon your own head. I'll bring them back upon your own pate. See? Now, this is what they did to him who delivered them and gave them that country in the first place. And then when they cut him off, you wonder why this is happening to them over there? Because he's just bringing it back upon their own face. And the only reason for mentioning bulls of Bashan here is because of that. The strong bulls of Bashan. Wild bulls, fierce bulls, see, and strong. But he mentions the people, the leaders especially. The bulls are the big leaders, the ones that are so adamant in what they're going to do, you know. They're just going to do this thing anyway. They're like bulls that are you just can't stop them. And it mentions this here because this is typifying, testifying, prophesying that this thing's going to come right back upon their own heads. And so here, in this instance, this written 1,000 years before Christ, nevertheless speaks of the recompense that's going to come upon them for what they did at the cross. At the cross when they crucified him, when they shot out the lip, when they scorned him, when they mocked him, and when they were too strong for him. Too strong for him. He says in another other psalm here, you know, thou hast delivered me from them that were too strong for me, and my enemies because they were too strong for me. We just got through reading them, I believe. If you remember them. They have beset me around. They've come past me. They're all around me. See, they have surrounded me. I'm surrounded with them. They beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. You see, this all figurative now. These strong bulls of Bashan, men, ungodly men of Ishmael and Esau and Gog and all. One of these days, they're all going to be down there as strong bulls of Bashan again. Right on their head. Again. And without help. But the same one who they crucified, they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and he will save them. They destroyed him, but he'll save them. The remnant of them are there, who now realize that there is no help outside of God. And he saves them. This is our God. He will come and save us. And they know it then. They gaped upon me with the mouth as a ravening and a roaring lion. Genesis 35:14 and Job 16:10. Genesis 35:14, Isaiah 53:12, Job 16:10. Part of that probably belongs to 14 also. I am poured out like water. You see, his strength is gone. He's so weak. He fell under the cross. They had to give it to another to carry. He's so weak he can hardly stand. He just completely, physically worn out. Went without sleep, in sorrow, in trouble, his heart is broken. Scripture tells you that his heart was broken. He died of a broken heart. That's the reason there came out blood and water. Blood and water. There'd already been a rupture in his heart. It wasn't because of the crucifixion. It was because of the people. It was because of what they were doing. It was because he came to save them and they would not hear. His heart was broken. None to help. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint after the treatment. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. 69:20. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. See, a potsherd has already every moisture been taken out of when it went through the kiln, set in the sun and completely dried out to make pottery. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. That's why when he cried out, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar to drink, but he would not drink it. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They assembled. They gathered a crowd. They gathered a mob. And they all went out there to crucify. They pierced my hands and my feet. Historically, we know they did. Some of them have trouble with the scripture because they can't find that word quite that way. Those words, they pierced, is as a lion. As a lion. It's telling you above there, they're as the bulls and as a lion, a raving lion, and the dogs. Then it says, as a lion, my hands and my feet. Literally, the Hebrew says that way. But the Holy Spirit has caused them to translate it, they pierced my hands and my feet. Although this was 1,000 years beforehand, it stood there as an enigma, so just what he meant. But you know, what happened was, they didn't know then that it was to be a crucifixion. They didn't know how and what was going to happen or who he was. But actually, they pierced his hands and his feet. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand, he wrote way back there. See? When he died in our stead. But they actually pierced his hands and feet. There was lions around about him. And what a lion does to a man out there where he's helpless, where he has nothing but his hands. He uses his hands to ward off the lion. And the first thing the lion does is just grab a hand and sink one of those long tusks, dog teeth, right through his hand. That puts that hand out of business. This one, likewise. He falls back and he uses his feet and he pierces his feet. He's helpless. He's gone. See? He can't walk. He can't stand up. He can't fight. He can't do anything. He's done. That's the way of a lion. And that's the way of a tiger also in them, oftentimes. But especially those, and especially where you meet them in that fair, that's what'll happen. You go out and that's what'll happen. You just grab your hand, you pierce right through them. And that puts you completely paralyzes you completely. Pardon? As a lion. As a lion. Instead of they pierced, it just says, as a lion, my hands and my feet. See? But the Holy Spirit had them translate it the way historically it happened. So we know that it's correct. Now, that's not the only place. There are lots of places the Spirit has done that. And that's why that if you try to take literally the Hebrew instead of the Spirit, you'll find out that many of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus himself, when they quoted the old scripture, they did not quote it the way it was back there. It may have been better for them back there the way it was, but by the time it gets to where it is, the Holy Spirit translates it. And then it's all plain. See? Then it's all plain. Part of that is because God has hidden it. He's hidden it. He doesn't make it too plain ahead of time. He hides many of these things. He says he does. Dark sayings. Prophecies with dark sayings of old. But by the time that it comes up here, for instance, take the one of I will send you John, I will send you Elijah the prophet before that great and terrible day of the Lord come, and he shall prepare the way before, and he shall turn the hearts of the children unto their fathers and the hearts of the fathers unto the children. But when you get to Luke and they translate it, they don't say it that way. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers unto the children and the unto the just one. What did he say? He changes it there. That so that it gives you a different meaning. It's the Father of fathers that is turning his children to him, and then their hearts back unto the just one, who is their everlasting Father, their God. See, back, turning them back to God, even in the same sense that Elijah on Mount Carmel likewise turned many, because he was a type of the Lord Jesus, who, when he came as Elijah, Jehovah God, he would turn the hearts of the children, see? And so it gives you a difference there, that many other scriptures do likewise. So here, they pierced my hands and my feet is what they did. But it says, as a lion they will pierce my hands and my feet. See? Although the other is not in there, but as a lion, my hands and my feet. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't seem to, actually, they try to change it every direction and they still can't make it come out. But all you have to do is just put it with where it belongs, and then you know what they did. They did pierce his hands and his feet, see? Well, now, way back there, enough of this was understood, but those who were spiritual-minded, it was revealed to them by the Spirit, and it's very possible that in the early church, Paul, many things that Paul taught him are not written. But the teaching of it was there. And the spiritual of the Lord, whose word was to be in their mouth, and who he put it in them, because they tried to destroy all of religion. They destroyed the original translations even. We don't even have any of them. But they couldn't destroy the word, because I'll write them in their minds and in their hearts. And they just kept writing on telling it, kept on writing it, see? And so when we get it, it agrees then with all that God has said, and becomes much more intelligible in the English language than it was in the other languages, because now this is the people to whom it's being revealed, and the word is going out to all people. And therefore it had to be, it couldn't be a confused among everything. But when they begin to take it away from what it says and make it say something different, then you miss it altogether. You miss it altogether. So you can't just go by the Greek or the Hebrew or any other translation. You've got to put the whole word together, and the Holy Spirit has to reveal the truth to you. You'll never see it. Never see it. But it's line upon line. Now you find those lines upon line. You put the bulls of Bashan with the bulls of Bashan. And you put these other things every place where they belong, and you'll find out that it'll come out right. See, but it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal it. You'll never know it except God teach you these things. So that's why you have to meditate. That's why you have to wait on the Lord. That's how why you have to pray and ask Him. Ask of God, and He'll give unto you. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, because there's where it comes from in the first place, and there's where it has to be interpreted. Came by the Holy Spirit, has to be interpreted by the Holy Spirit. Not by men of learning. Not by men of wisdom. However great and however necessary they are. However much help we do get. Nevertheless, when they begin to stick by their natural manner of reasoning and getting at things, they miss the truth. It's only through the Holy Spirit they'll come to the knowledge of the truth. I've learned that over many years of seeking this pretty much by myself. I may tell all my bones. That word tell means count. I can count all my bones. My bones, they just stick out, see? They look and stare upon me. Tells you that in other part, places too. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now you know where these places are. They're probably right there in your other. Matthew, especially where they crucified him. Every one of you can find that easily in the very last of the Gospels. And then be not thou. Now isn't that remarkable that over 1,000 years before Jesus ever came, that he told them exactly what they would do? They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vestures. And the Roman soldier did that. It wasn't Jews that did it. Roman soldiers that did. But he told you that it would be done. how can we but see that God, who knows all things, has prepared this thing for us if we'll see them? But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. 40. That 40:13 belongs right below here. Just a minute. I'll give you another one here. Amos 8:10. Luke 23:44-49, and Zechariah 12:10, with these verses right here also. And Isaiah 53:5 with verse 16. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. It sounds strange saying there, but that word, my darling, is other places and most often means only son. And you'll find it in Genesis 22, verse 2 and 16, where God told Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. It's the same word that's translated darling. Sometimes it's called darling upright. I think perhaps in Zechariah 12:10, maybe. And in Psalm 40:13, you'll find it again. Jeremiah 6:26. Psalm 35:17, if I haven't already given it to you. My only son. He calls him Jeshurun in another place. He calls Israel Jeshurun. My darling upright. Darling upright. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked, turned against the Lord. Then he ceased to. But God still loved him and is saving him. Now here he's praying, save, be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me, deliver my soul, first of all, Jesus himself, the Son of God himself, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, my only son. You see, back in Deuteronomy, back in Exodus, where is it? About 4:18. I don't know why I don't have it here. But God told him when he sent him down to Egypt, he said, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Therefore, let my son go. Now, this is what Jesus is praying for also. For all Israel, my darling, from the power of the dog. Not that first one, for himself, his own soul, as a man, as a son of God, and putting himself in the Son of God. And as for Adam, whom he took the place of, Adam and all his seed. But particularly for his darling, his only son, his firstborn. And later on, his firstborn becomes Ephraim when the birthright was transferred to Joseph. And then Ephraim became the firstborn. Ephraim is my firstborn, he tells you over in the prophets. Save me from the lion's mouth, the strong bulls of Bashan. Thou hast heard me, answered me. In the Hebrew, it's more literally, answered me. In other words, he's praying here. And he's praying for himself first. And then his prayer gets clear beyond himself, and he prays for his only son, Israel. All Israel. His darling upright. That one whom Isaac typified, but who gave himself for all Israel. And then he's praying for them. And then he says, you see, it's all prayer. It's all supplication up to save me from the lion's mouth. And then he says, thou hast answered me. My prayers are answered. Thou hast answered me. Prophetically, thou hast answered me from the horns of the unicorn. Now the horns of the unicorn, according to Deuteronomy 33:17, and also with that verse 21, take Psalm 72:14-15. But the horns of the unicorn are identified in the Bible as Ephraim and Manasseh. His horn, Joseph's horns, are as the horns of the unicorns. See? And they are, they horns, two horns, not just one horn, horns of the unicorn. Now, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim and the thousands of Manasseh. Because through the gospel, the regathering of Israel, through the gospel, back to a place where he told David he would plant them, far off from their old enemies, in the north and the west, where he'd plant them and make of them a great people, and they'd be a great nation and even be called Great Britain, but the younger one will become greater. And it was only just recently that we could understand that for certain, when we saw that the United States became the greatest among us. And these two nations, who are the only two nations that declare to the whole world on their money which goes into all the world, even where their gospel can't go, in God we trust. Dei gratia on the British, by the grace of God. We stand and are what we are by the grace of God. In God we trust. By those two, the nations have been evangelized. Practically all of the evangelization has gone out, the greater, much greater portion of it. And their writing, their literature, everything has come through these two particular nations. The only place anywhere in history of the Bible or any other history where these two sons of Joseph became two great nations, and with them he would push the people unto the ends of the earth, and they would possess the gates of their enemies. There's no other place where they never became two separate nations in the land. They were tribes, but they weren't even the larger of the tribes. There were other tribes that was even larger than they were in the country. But this thing that Jacob prophesied to them, when he refused to put his hand upon his own firstborn and chose Ephraim as his firstborn, God has a firstborn nation. God's firstborn is not always by the one that's born first. He gives the birthright to whom he will. Their firstborn, in the natural sense, so was Manasseh. Manasseh, which England was first and became a great nation before ever the United States. And then the United States began as a younger one that was born afterward. But it has become greater, just like he said. But these two nations still stand as a fulfillment of that prophecy. And there's nobody has ever been able to find. No commentator, no preacher, nobody. They'll get up and say it. Oh, now all you have to do is to read the book back there, how great these two people were back there to fulfill that. But they didn't fulfill that at all. They didn't at all. They didn't fulfill any amount of it. I mean, they weren't even the largest among the tribes there among them. And then it didn't last. They never did push their enemies to the ends of the earth. They never did possess the gates of their enemies in the sense that there's Jacob indicated and all that he would do to them. They never did inhabit that place afar off from their enemies where God told Jacob, David, that he would plant them. And then he'd bring them back and bring them into their own land and make them to come together. There would not anymore be two great nations or two great people speaking there of Ephraim and Judah. And Judah shall no longer vex Ephraim and Ephraim vex Judah. But at the present time, Ephraim becomes the church. Ephraim becomes the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the gospel they have come into him because he's the door. There is no other way. The other's still out there. He's still Judah and he's still Jacob. Because they have been cast off now. They're not his people. And only those who come back to him and return unto the shepherd and the bishop of their souls, only they are Israel. Therefore they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither is he a Jew that is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. If they say we're a Jew scripturally, well, you are if you're inwardly a Jew. But if you are, you'll recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, because through Judah he was to come and unto him was the gathering of the nations to be. And if you follow the scriptures, you'll have to acknowledge these things. And so in his prayer here, how was that prayer ever going to be answered? It wasn't answered there at the time. He wasn't delivered there at the time. Neither were his people delivered there at the time. But he says, thou hast heard me or answered me from the horns of the unicorn. The gospel that's to come. He was praying for them because if this thing had not happened and the gospel had never gone out, they could never have been saved. The fact that he died on the cross and raised again would not have saved them. They had to get the word to them. They had to come back. They had to return. And it's only through the gospel that they return. Other sheep I have, them also I must bring. See? That's something that has to be done. And if there was no horns of the unicorns out here that were going to push their enemies to the ends of the earth and open up the gates of the heathen and get the gospel to them, there never could be that regathering. Never could be. Never could be. But now he knows. He knows that his prayer is answered, although he doesn't see it. And he knows where it comes from. Through the gospel. Through the gospel. From the horns of the unicorn. That's not buffaloes. Buffaloes don't have unicorns. They have double horns. But Ephraim was one. Manasseh was the other. These two horns are the 10,000 of Ephraim and 1,000 of Manasseh. Now that's right in prophecy. Right where it belongs. Historically telling you exactly what's going to happen to every one of the tribes. And these things happened. Just like he said. Just like he said. You'll have to find them somewhere in history. And we have them. We have them. An awful lot of people know nothing about it. Save me from the lion's mouth. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name. Now notice how it changes. He's no more supplicating. He knows his prayers is answered. He knows the gospel is going to go forth. He knows that they're going to... You will not have gone over the house of Israel until the Son of Man be come. Because Israel is scattered among every nation on the face of the earth. They're everywhere, way out. But this gospel must first be preached to all nations. Then shall the end come. But you won't have gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. He hadn't come yet. And the gospel hadn't been finished completely yet. We're still pushing it out. Still pushing out to the furthest reaches. And even the television and the radios are getting it into countries where and back to tribes and to people that would kill them if they approached them in person, but they're getting it through the radio. They're getting it any place they can get a battery to put into a radio and listen to it. They're getting it. And it's just about over. It's just about over. The times of the Gentiles, we can say it's over now. It's over now. We are making the transition already. It's over. God's going to begin to deal now principally with Judah. The church, they've had their opportunity. They're getting their last opportunity now. And now God's going to get his eye. He's got his eye upon Judah. He's going to bring back that people and take a remnant of them and save them and put them in the land. And they will become Christians along with Ephraim. Ephraim will not vex Judah, and Judah will not vex Ephraim. There will not be two nations or two people anymore, but there will be one in his hand, and they'll have one Lord, and his name one. There will be one fold and one shepherd, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. That's the gospel. That's the prophets. And that's what we better be looking for, because that's what's happening. What happened? Just like he said. Just like he said. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. See, there's the point. Declare who he is. Tell him who he is. Tell him who this Jesus is. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Not just Jesus, but all his mouthpieces, all his feet and legs are going to run with this message. Members of his body, God's anointed. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. You that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. See, that's worldwide. That gospel now is gone clear out to all. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. God has seen every bit of it. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. God sees them, and he is touched by all of the conditions. But he said, I will not spare, neither will I have pity to those who continue to rebel against me. But he to those who will turn to him and repent and humble themselves, I'll be found of you when you seek me with your whole heart, with tears and strong crying. Therefore, fear the Lord. Praise him, all ye seed of Jacob. Glorify him, fear him, and all ye the seed of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he cast off his people whom he did foreknow, Paul tells you in Romans. But he's able to graft them back in again if they continue not in unbelief, in the book of Romans. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I'll pay my vow before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. He that seeketh shall find. Therefore they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Psalm 21:4 with John 14:19. All the ends of the world shall remember. See, that's not local. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Psalm 72:11. For the kingdom is the Lord's. So what Daniel said, the time will come when the saints shall possess the kingdom and the greatness of the kingdoms, and under the whole heavens and all dominions will be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all nations shall serve and obey him. Daniel 7 and 9, both chapter 7 and 9, amen. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Micah 5:2. He shall govern his people Israel. All fat upon earth shall eat and worship. God will make His people fat with fatness. The goodness of the Lord, feeding them upon His word, with all the blessings of God. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him. None can keep alive his own soul. The redemption of the Lord is precious, and it ceases forever. When man rejects the Lord Jesus, that's it. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. None can keep alive his own soul. No man can give a ransom for him, you remember. In Job, about 32, I think. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. You look in Isaiah 53, verses 8 and 10. Who shall declare his generation? He's cut off out of the land of the living. He never had any children. He never had a wife. He never had a family. Where is he going to get seed? Well, we're all children of Abraham through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're all sons of Jesus Christ when we come into Christ, put on Christ, become members of his body. There's his seed that serves him. And they'll be counted unto the Lord for a generation. Unto the Lord, Yahweh, notice, this one here is the Lord, but it's speaking of Jesus. But this same Jesus is Yahweh the Savior. So it's the children of God. It doesn't matter which way you say it. It shall be accounted unto the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Now, that's what the gospel has been doing. Ever since he has done this, it's been being told to all people everywhere going out. Then we see him resurrected. Now, the risen Lord has become my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's the way you walk, the way you live. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no matter what happens unto me, I will fear no evil, though they kill me. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, those chastisings as a son, and the things that you allow me to suffer, that we might learn, because Jesus himself became an example, and he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. In other words, among them he kept himself in the path of righteousness by the word of God, and learned of him, that he might become a faithful example and a captain of our salvation. So it says that in bringing many, it behooved him, and that is, it was just like God, that in bringing many sons into glory, that he should make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So if Jesus had to suffer to be made perfect, how much more you and I? Don't faint by the wayside if you're chastened, or if you're troubled, or if you suffer, or if people reproach you, or if the world hates you. They hated him first, Jesus said. If they hated me, they'll hate you, because you are carrying my words. You're bearing my message. You're bearing the light. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. He filled you with goodness and glory. Nevertheless, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever and ever. Eternally. In God's great house in the kingdom of glory. Hebrews 3, 5 and 6.
Thank you. Prepare the way for all righteousness and all the